Okay, we are actually, I said last week that we were ending in our Glory of God series. Really, you know what? It's always going to be about the glory of God. So today we're going to be looking at Jesus' birth, the shepherds visit the Lamb of God, and we've gone through this. So you're going to, thank you. You're going to help me teach it, right? You're going to help me. You're going to answer questions. You're going to interact because we've talked about this so often, but it's so important to go over it again and again and again. So, ideal is, and I wish Max was here, and I was going to say this when Abilene, before Abilene left. Ideal, as it says in the first sentence of your handout, is not a word that we, from a human perspective, can use to describe Jesus' birth. In fact, from a human perspective, and I put Jesus' birth at 6 B.C. because Herod the Great died at 4 B.C. And when the Magi came to Herod the Great, it seems like there was a two-year gap between Jesus' birth in Bethlehem and when the Magi came to visit him. Because remember, they visited a child, it says in the book of Matthew, in a house. Okay, Mike?
I think what's interesting about that, I've heard 6 or 5 B.C., either one maybe, but what's interesting about that is that that Jesus' death, which would be 30 A.D. or 31 A.D., that makes Jesus 37, 38 years old, not 30 years old, which we...
Or 33. I've heard 33, yeah. So, and I don't get too crazy over the numbers,
yeah,
too.
That's still kind of an interesting thing.
Yeah, yeah, because it can drive you nuts. Quite truthfully, but the numbers, a lot of numbers are in there. God gives us a lot of detail with dates when things happen, so not to put it off completely, but that is interesting. But bottom line is what I want to say is it was a lousy time for Jesus to be born, to come into this world, his incarnation, deity come to earth. Herod the Great was not a stellar portrait of perfection. He was king of the Jews, and yet he wasn't Jewish because he was Idumean. That's what I want to say. It's easy for me to say, right? Idumean. So he was from the family of Esau. He was an Edomite, and Rome helped him to become king of the Jews. And if anybody threatened his power to rule, then he killed them. He even killed his sons. That's how lovely a person Herod was. So, you know, you might say it was the best of times, it was the worst of times, like in Charles Dickens' Tale of Two Cities. The world was just bent on any other way but God's way. But God's plan is never thwarted, so we can't be stressed by this at all. We can't lose our faith because of this at all. God's plan is always God's plan, and it's always plan A. But from where Mary and Joseph were living at the time, in the time frame, it was called the times of the Gentiles. Are you familiar with that phrase, times of the Gentiles? It actually started, times of the Gentiles means when the Gentile empires were dominating and they were oppressing Israel in their domination. So it actually started in 586 BC when Babylon came to power. And we know Egypt was in play before then in Assyria. But what you'll find the term times of the Gentiles in Luke 21:24. And it's talking definitely, and other passages that would be cross references would connect it with Babylon's coming to power and then Israel becoming captives of Babylon. So Rome factored in here because Rome was in power at this time. And Caesar Augustus, and we talked about this last week, issued a decree that a census would be taken in Israel. And where you hailed from, the tribe that you came out of, you had to go back to your birthplace and register. That was Rome dominating Israel. And Caesar Augustus, we talked about last week, that he thought he was hot stuff. He called himself Savior of the World. And how ironic that this man, not deity, put into place the all the details, coordinated the census that would bring about the King of Kings coming to this earth at the place where he was supposed to, based on Micah 5:2. So Joseph brought Mary to Bethlehem, and truthfully, as I read the text, I don't think that they had in mind, oh, we know that Bethlehem is the place where the Messiah would be born, and that's why we're going to Bethlehem. I think that we as Gentile believers all think that the Jewish people knew everything in their Bible, in the Bible that Jesus had, in the Tanakh, that they knew so well the prophecies about the Messiah. I don't get that impression. What was Joseph going to do when he found out that Mary was going to have a baby? He wanted to divorce her. He wanted to put her away. So where is this Isaiah 7:14 verse? Shouldn't that be in their heads and their hearts? A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. So interesting times, as are today interesting times. But you know what? With God, and I'll say but God, because I always say but God, it was the perfect time for the Messiah to be born. Because of Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. So in your handout, yes, Abilene?
I heard something on the radio that just really illuminated the trip that Mary took.
Mm.
In her last trimester.
Okay.
4 days.
Yeah.
4 days.
Okay, four. And I have three down, but 4 days. Any day, one day, a half an hour on a donkey.
Level either, you know.
Yeah. Well, if you've never seen The Nativity Story, it's a movie that was in the theaters years ago. And pray for this too, please. We're showing it at Sierra Point at their specific official theater times. At 1:30 on Tuesday, and then it'll be shown again at 7:30. And those people, those residents, look fondly upon those theater times. And this is a center where 85% are Jewish, and the Nativity Stories. I got the okay. You know, this is the center that wanted us to not invite Jewish people anymore, so look at what they're presenting in their theater. But Abilene, if you haven't seen it, check out, or any of you, it shows the culture of the day. It shows the oppression by Rome. It shows the difficulty of surviving, and shows the journey of Mary and Joseph.
What's the name of the movie?
The Nativity Story. It's not Christian produced, okay, but it's great. It's right, Bobby. Great movie. So let's look at, we're on the first page, and we read this last week, but I want to say a couple of other things. Luke 2:1-7. And it came to pass in those days. And you know what? If you have comments, questions, any kind of interaction, because we talked about this. If you've been pondering, you know what pondering means? I found out this week. You know how I use that word a lot. And it means throwing things together. But but you know, putting things that you've learned and you've experienced, throwing things together, and actually coming up with the puzzle, giant puzzle that you've put the pieces together for. But it says in verse 1, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. I want to stop there for a minute. Bethlehem. Do you know that in those days Bethlehem was known as a place of sorrow? Why would that be? Bethlehem known as a place of sorrow. Rachel. Rachel died near Bethlehem, giving birth to Benjamin. Right, right. And how fitting for Jesus to have come to earth and be born in Bethlehem. Fitting for many other reasons, too. And it's fulfilling his role of suffering servant at his first coming. So then it continues to say that the reason why Joseph came to Bethlehem, went to Bethlehem, traveled to Bethlehem, was because he was of the house and lineage of David to be registered with Mary, his engaged wife, his betrothed wife. She was still called a wife because in those days the betrothal period was like marriage, except it wasn't consummated, the relationship. So, and she said, it says, betrothed wife who was with child, as I think I said already. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son. That position of firstborn was important in the Jewish world, more inheritance, okay, and in times before the priestly tribe, that firstborn son was the priest of the family, okay? And wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So they traveled to Bethlehem. Why? Because God orchestrated the events, because he had put everything together. And that trip, like Abilene said, was not like going on a 747. And in a cushy seat. No, no way. And God used this pagan emperor, Caesar Augustus, to decree that census. And so we marvel at that. We marvel at God's ways. And I pray that we are seeing God moments in our lives when we think things aren't going well, but we know that God has a plan and a purpose. And marveling is what we need to do. And so we continue on with this, with the handout. The decree that, and I have been writing page numbers down, we're on page 2. The decree issued by Caesar Augustus brought many into Bethlehem. You can well imagine everyone hailing from Bethlehem had to go back to Bethlehem to register. And so Middle Eastern hospitality enters in here. And Middle Eastern hospitality required that local inhabitants open their homes to visitors. But can you imagine all the travelers coming to Bethlehem? And that would have probably overwhelmed the poor people of Bethlehem. And Mary and Joseph would have sought out an inn. But what happened? There was no place. There was no room for them in the inn. And you know what I'm thinking, too? People were too busy to notice this couple, this pregnant, very pregnant wife coming on a donkey. Although donkey travel was the way to go, but I don't believe anyone really gave them a thought or two. So where did Mary and Joseph find lodging? Okay. A lot of times it's not mentioned. A lot of times we hear, well, they found it in a cave or they found it in a stable. If you find a verse that says that they were in a cave or a stable, I'll take you to lunch. Okay? He was laid in a manger, and I think that is what has led people to say a cave or a stable.
It was a feeding trough.
A manger was a feeding trough, yeah. But there were many mangers in homes. Many mangers. They were in all homes.
Yeah.
So, and it says in
mangers
that...
Mangers were in homes?
Yeah, because the people had their livestock in homes. And you'll see in the handout in a couple of pages where when Saul went to the witch of Endor, she brought a bull or cattle out of her home. And when Jephthah, who was the judge, was saying, God, you know, he had done wrong, time of the judges, and he said, whatever comes out of my house first, I will sacrifice, thinking it would be an animal, and his daughter came out of the house.
The animals were in the house.
Yeah. Sometimes they were inside rooms, sometimes where the manger was, sometimes the manger was in the main room, and sometimes it was a ledge, like a little ledge coming off the wall with some hay on it for the livestock to eat from. Joyce?
I probably told you this, but when I visited Erica in Turkey, we went to an area where they're called the Dark Caves, where the Christians in the 13th century hid from oppression.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
There would be rooms inside the cave, and one of the first rooms was for the animals.
Yeah. That was their...
little holes in the side of the wall where they would put their feet and stuff.
Wow. That was their livelihood.
Protection, just like you would go into the
Yeah.
It was their house.
Right, right. So when it says in Luke 2 that the shepherds went in haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe, I've heard people say, we don't know how they found them, but they got there. Well, we're going to talk more about that, because they know, they knew where to go to find Mary and Joseph and the babe. What was that, Sue?
Did they follow the star?
No, you're thinking of the Magi. Something else was transpiring. In fact, because we're going to finish this today. Yeah. We have been finishing stuff, haven't we? I want to read to you. Craig laughed. Now, I thought it was Rob. I was mishearing. I couldn't identify the voice. Let me see, or the laugh. How many of you know of Dr. Charlie Dyer?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. He's spoken in our Tuesday morning class a couple of times, and he's an associate pastor in Sun City. He used to be the provost at Dallas Theological Seminary and also at Moody Bible Institute, and he hosts a radio show called The Land and the Book, and he's been to Israel over 90 times, and I kid you not, okay? And he talks about a certain tower, and this is where I'm going. A tower that was in near Bethlehem, in the land by the land of, or the section of Bethlehem called Ephrathah. And he quotes Alfred Edersheim. How many of you know about Alfred Edersheim? Jewish believer, he's now with the Lord. His classic work is The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. Great work. It's not a fireplace book work, you know. You got to read the paragraph over and over again, but it's great. And we find out about a place called Migdal Eder, M-I-G-D-A-L, Tower of the Flock, okay? Eder for flock, Migdal for tower. That was in Ephrathah, which was north of Bethlehem. And what does the prophecy in Micah 5:2 say? O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little. You know, the Messiah, the one whose days are from everlasting, is going to come from you. Okay, so it had to be, and I think I mentioned this last week, the sheep that were destined for temple sacrifice had to be kept, born, nurtured in a 6-mile radius of the temple in Jerusalem. That was a rabbinic order. You won't find that in the Bible, but it was a rabbinic order. And the rabbis, and Edersheim has quoted some of the rabbinic writing, have said that in a documentary called the Targum in Aramaic, they said the Messiah will be revealed at Migdal Eder in the Tower of the Flock. All right. Now, Migdal Eder is just fascinating, so you might have to hear this like 20 times. Don't worry, I'm not going to teach on it next week. But Alfred Edersheim says that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. It was a settled conviction. Equally so was the belief that he was to be revealed from Migdal Eder, the Tower of the Flock. And we see it in Micah 4:8 as well, which we're going to go to in a little bit. And then he says, Edersheim does, This Migdal Eder was not the watchtower for the ordinary flocks, which pastured on the barren sheep ground beyond Bethlehem. But this Migdal Eder lay close to the town on the road to Jerusalem. And a passage in the Talmud, you know, you guys know what the Talmud is. It's a collection of the oral law, what the rabbis have deemed as the oral law. Well, this passage in the Mishnah says that the flocks which pastured in around Bethlehem in Ephrathah were destined for temple sacrifices, and accordingly that the shepherds who watched over them were not ordinary shepherds, and they were in with their flocks all year round. So anyone that says Jesus couldn't have been born in December, you know, I'm not fixated on a date. I'm not. He was born. He came to earth. Yes, what matters, exactly. But people will say, when we say, well, we celebrate Christmas on December 20th. Oh, December 25th. Nobody would be out in the fields on December 25th. No shepherd's going to be out in the field. You got to remember, latitudinally, I think it's not longitudinally, latitudinally, Bethlehem lines up with Tucson. doesn't line up with Fargo, North Dakota.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so winters weren't that terrible.
What page are you on?
I'm on Charlie Dyer's page. I'm reading from Charlie Dyer's article that he wrote about Migdal Eater. So this is just, you know, I'm going along my own way. I'm coming back to the handout, though.
Okay.
But, and then for them, people to say, well, they wouldn't be out. Shepherds weren't out with their flocks all year round. But these were special shepherds. These were shepherds that had to be with their flocks, because guess what? There were sacrifices morning and evening in the temple, oral all year round. So the sheep couldn't be left on their own from, let's say, you know, December through March, because the weather was frigid. They had to have shepherds keeping them. So Migdal Eater, just keep that in mind. There was no room for Mary and Joseph in the inn, so where did they look? Where did they look? They would have known about Migdal Eater, because Migdal Eater is mentioned in Genesis 35, verse 21, where Rachel had given birth and had died in the process when she gave birth to Benjamin. So it was a well-known landmark. And because the sacrificial system was the stronghold of Israel. Jane?
Kathy, I'm from western Colorado, and there are sheep herders all over northwestern Colorado, Rangeley and all, and they are out. I love when in Luke 2 you have verse 8 or later that a light shone around them and they were greatly afraid. These guys lived outside with the sheep. They had seen all kinds of weather. They knew the stars. I mean, they lived outside. They were fighting off ferocious animals from time to time. For them to be greatly afraid, these guys weren't afraid of much.
Yeah, that's a good point.
When they saw the angel, they, you know, some people could say, oh, these are guys that live, you know, they're drinking their wine. No, they when they were afraid, it was a huge deal. Nothing scares
these guys. That's a good point, really good point. But it says too in that passage that the glory of the Lord shone around them. Shortly after, let me just see, I don't have a verse there. After it says they were keeping watch over their flock by night, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And that glory of the Lord, last week I mentioned, he would have shined brighter than all the street lights combined in this valley. And again, for the town not to have spilled out and said, what is going on? You know, where is that light coming from? But they didn't. They didn't. But yeah, those shepherds not being afraid of pretty much anything. Wow. Wow. Love that comparison. But when we read this passage, which we read, you know, last week, where the angel, I just want to see, the angel said to them, we were talking about that before. The angel said to them, do not be afraid, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. Just think of that. In the city of David. The city of David. You're talking about King David, right? And the Savior, the Messiah, was to come from the tribe of Judah, the kingly tribe, right? Because he would be king. But he was a savior. Do you know that's a priestly function? Savior being a priestly function, the priests offered sacrifices to cover sin. God said, look to me and be saved. So you've got the promise of the Messiah as a king and then coming as a priest. Not only to offer the sacrifice, but to be the sacrifice. Okay? And this will be the sign to you that you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in the manger. And that is so significant in connecting the dots with Migdal Eater. Migdal Eater, nurtured sheep, the mama ewes, E-W-E-S, would be brought to the tower of the flock, give birth, deliver their young, when the young were delivered, the shepherds would wrap those sheep in swaddling cloth so that when they kicked themselves during delivery, they weren't bruised. Because in Leviticus 22, it tells us that animals at 8 days old were eligible for sacrifice. Okay? So they had to be without blemish. They had to be without blemish. So I truly believe when it says, after they heard from the angel and the heavenly host sang, and then they disappeared, and then they went. They said, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing which the angel has made known to us. I'm still all over the place, Joyce, because I'm battling the clock. Okay, so I just want to pick prime points. I love that verse where the shepherd said that we might know what's going on because God has shown us. The shepherds were the lowest of the low. Remember how I told you last week that they were shunned by the Jewish community because they couldn't follow purification rites and everything? And so I have some comments by Randy Alcorn from rabbinic records on how they looked upon shepherds. Shepherds were incompetent. And no one should ever feel obligated to rescue a shepherd who has fallen into a pit. That's what the rabbis have written. Amazing. The shepherds could not fulfill judicial offices or be admitted in a court as witnesses. That's how low they were on the scale of people. I mean, there was definitely a caste system when you're reading these things. And to buy wool, milk, or a kid from a shepherd was forbidden, under the assumption that it would be stolen property. So on and on it goes, how shepherds were looked upon. And for an angel of the Lord to appear to these shepherds, amazing. I got chills thinking of it. What a message God was giving to the world. Because don't we know this story? Do we know the particulars? Do we know the culture? Do we know the setting? Amazing. And so this swaddling cloth, the babes, all babies were wrapped in swaddling cloths.
Except for those who were poor, who were the parents that weren't really quite good parents. That's what John MacArthur has written in here. He says those that really were poor didn't have it. I mean, it was a means of protecting the kid from scratching himself. Basically.
And actually it was to keep the limbs straight, too. Yeah, and I can see that. He hasn't mentioned Migdaliter, though. I mean, I have a John MacArthur reference Bible or study Bible, so...
The people that were poor didn't...
Yeah, he says that...
they just couldn't afford...
Strips of cloth were used to bind a baby tightly. It kept the baby from injuring sensitive facial skin and eyes with its own often sharp, you know, fingernails. Which is what we do today with our infants, right?
But also
and
swaddling.
Belief to strengthen the limbs. It's still a custom in some Eastern cultures. The absence of such cloth was a sign of poverty or lack of parental care, according to Ezekiel 16:4.
Well, that would be a good one to look up. Not now, but but also Ezekiel 16:4. Okay, but also swaddling cloths were used for burial as well, and. You know, they had to bury, they had to wrap their loved ones, the deceased, in these swaddling cloths and no embalming. Right. So, I don't know, I'm going to look up that Ezekiel 16:4. All I know is that there were a lot of mangers there were mangers all over Bethlehem. Babies were wrapped, for the most part, we'll say, in swaddling cloths, and yet the shepherds made haste. To find.
Where did they get those swaddling cloths? There was no cotton.
Well, they ripped up something, Joyce, and then found the kids.
Linen.
Okay, Patty's saying linen. All right. Okay. Moving on, I want to talk a little bit more about this Tower of the Flock. Why would sheep have to be in a Tower of the Flock? Because of the animals, the bandits, the predators, they had to be safeguarded because, again, this was Jerusalem's stronghold, the sacrificial system. We got to think this way. And sometimes we don't, living in our day and age. So we're going to look at Micah 4:8. And I have pages all over the place. So let me see, Joyce, what? 3. Okay. 4:8, and it's down towards the bottom. It's right below the center on page 3. and it says in Micah 4:8. Remember Micah 5:2 says the one whose days are from everlasting would be born in Bethlehem Ephrathah regarding Jesus. But 4:8 says, to you, O tower of the flock, and that is the watchtower for these sheep, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, Zion meaning Jerusalem, to you shall it come. Even the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. Well, that's a lot of words. Those are a lot of words. What does this mean? Let's break it apart. Luke 8:1, and the easiest way to do it in 5 minutes is to just stick to this handout. Luke 8:1 says, and it does say in this verse, that Jesus brought the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. He was telling the people, I'm here, I'm the Messiah, I'm the King, I am the King of the kingdom that God has promised you from the times of the Torah. And he would bring the former dominion, what the people wanted, the kingdom back, the glorious kingdom that they knew under David and Solomon, back to them. So Luke 8:1, I'm going to turn to it, and if you want to turn to it with me, even though I said we're not going to do that, let's do that, because we're going to go to a couple of other passages. And as you're turning to Luke 8:1, who were the shepherds going to see? They were going to see the Messiah, the Savior of the world, per the angels. And they were going to a place that housed sheep destined for animals for sacrifice. What kind of role is this Messiah going to play in their redemption? At his first sacrifice. This first Luke 2 passage is all about Jesus' role as the Lamb of God who would be sacrificed. And we're going to look at the Magi in about 4 minutes and see how the Christmas accounts, Luke 2 and Matthew 2, speak to the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. Okay, that's what we have at Christmas time. The first coming and the second coming. So Luke 8:1 says, now it came to pass afterward that he, Jesus, went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. What did the angel tell the shepherds? They said, glad tidings, tidings of great joy are coming to you. And we know, just write it down, it's in your handout anyway, from Isaiah 41:27. That God said, I'm going to give to you, Jewish people, one who will bring glad tidings. And that references to the Messiah. When the Messiah comes, he is going to bring glad tidings. And again, I want to reference Micah 4:8, telling us specifically that the one who will bring the kingdom is going to come to this tower of the flock. All right? So they, the shepherds, with haste, and they found the babe wrapped in swaddling cloth, lying in a hewn-out limestone, limestone rock-solid, but limestone softened a little bit, manger. Can you imagine what that place looked like? I'm sure it was kept pretty clean for the most part, but here you've got a stall reeking pungently of urine and other things. And here Mary is writhing in pain. Talk about traveling Abilene. Here she's writhing in pain on the ground, giving birth to our Messiah. And there he was laid. Talk about lowliness, the lowly shepherds. And here in lowliness, Jesus came to for us. And then it says at the end of the handout that the shepherds went and back to work. They went back to work. Tom Schrader had mentioned that. They returned to their jobs, but they made it widely known what had transpired because the people were marveling at what God was doing around this time, the angelic visits and the messages that they were getting. Now I want to fast forward to the Magi. The Magi were under their lineage. They were from Persia area, and their ancestry was around in Daniel's time. And Daniel, long story made short, I'm not even going to mention the particulars, Daniel was made the chief administrator of the Magi. You find it in Daniel 2:41, because Daniel saved their necks when the Magi couldn't interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And Daniel's book is all about the time of the Messiah. The Messiah would come. He's going to come before the temple's destroyed in 70 AD. You find it in Daniel 9:26. And he's going to come, and Daniel would probably fill them in on more particulars that maybe we don't have in the book of Daniel. So it was at the time, because it was the fullness of time, because it was the perfect time for Jesus to have come to earth, that the Persian people had their king deposed, and the Magi were kingmakers. And they remembered what Daniel said. They remembered their ancestors telling them about what Daniel said. And they were looking at the stars, and they saw this glory of God shining. I believe that's what they saw, the glory of God shining when the angel came to the shepherds. And they took off and they went towards that star. They mapped it out the way they mapped it out, and they traveled towards that star. And they went to Jerusalem. Different agenda, different time. Gap of about 2 years. Why am I saying 2 years? Because when the Magi talked to Herod, and Herod said, oh, when did you see this shining forth? Because star means a blazing or shining forth. When did you see it? And the Magi explained. And he had the scribes, Herod did, bring out the scrolls, the Tanakh. And he said, well, the Messiah is supposed to come from Bethlehem. You go there and you tell me when you find him and where you find him, because I want to go and worship him. So from everything that was displayed so far, there was a gap. And when Herod said to his soldiers, you go to Bethlehem and you kill Hebrew male children 2 years old and younger, then I believe that there was a 2 year gap in between the shepherds visiting the babe and the Magi visiting the child. And two, the Magi had a different agenda. The shepherds went to look for the Lamb of God, right? The sacrifice in that Migdaliter, in that tower. The Magi went to look for a king. So in these passages, in Luke 2 and Matthew 2, you've got the first coming and the second coming. Prophesied, realizing the second coming was prophesied in Matthew 2. But we've got the entire profile of the Messiah in these two passages in Scripture. Any questions? I strongly am suggesting that. Usually I say I suggest that, but I'm strongly suggesting. They came to find a king, and their gifts depicted that they were coming. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh, depicting his death as well. Nothing?
Well, that's probably what they lived on, those gifts, because they were poor.
Yes, they were poor. And that's, I have heard that been said about living on those gifts and traveling too.
I'd heard that they used that, the gifts to travel to Egypt.
To Egypt, yeah, when they knew that Herod was after them. So, well, ho, ho, ho.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your work in our lives. And we pray, God, that this week, Lord, we pray that even in the midst of trying times and difficulties, Lord, that you would make us joyful in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Do you want us all to bring a goodie for next Sunday?
Yeah.
Besides the white elephant gift.